Yeah, brilliant. So it is lovely to be back. So and I did very much enjoy the bacon butty. The cookies went down very well as well with my children. Did you make the cookies? We might have to get the recipe off you, James. That was a treat as well. But thank you to everyone who prepared that. I love the crispy bacon. Is my favourite of the morning. Yeah. So that is very good. So I think as a church you are going through Song of Songs at the moment. Is that right? Yeah. Did I get that right? Yeah, so I think that is a really exciting passage, book to be going through. And when Simon said it, I think some fundamental things to grasp for us as a church, you know, not just Bolney, but wider as a church. Some things that I think we really need to get hold of in the Song of Songs. And I had that theme going around in my head about love and marriage and the sort of desire for a man and a woman for a man and had those things going around in my head. And it made me start thinking about brides and about how the church is the bride of Christ and his church. And that's about you and me and how that sort of analogy speaks about intimacy, doesn't it? About, you know, Joe, this is perfect what you were sharing about that when you were a bride and your desire for your husband before the wedding, and it's that sort of intimacy that comes through in that book and in these passages. So I just wanted to explore that a little bit this morning, because I think there's something important for me to grasp and something important for us to grasp. So let's have a little read, shall we, in Ephesians. It's Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to follow along with me. And just a couple verses there. Ephesians 5, verse 25. I'll wait for the pages to stop turning and then I'll read. I think I've covered up the phone. I'll do that. So, husbands, love your wives. You got any husbands here this morning? Well, yeah, I'm one of those. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. I mean, it's such a tiny couple of verses there, isn't it? But there's so much packed into these two verses. It's astonishing. So I wanted to pick up on some of those things. Now, I don't know if you remember, Joe, what you shared earlier was brilliant, exactly what I wanted to pick out from the verse this morning, that sort of anticipation. When you're a bride or when you're a groom, you know, you have this anticipation, don't you, before you get married. I remember when I was a groom, there's a whole range of emotions that you're feeling, ranging from abject terror to excitement to desire to... whatever it might be, you experience a whole range of things. But I think the biggest one is anticipation, isn't it? You're just looking forward to starting your life with this person that you're in love with. And I won't go into too much detail because my children are here, and I don't want to traumatize them too much with the stories of their parents. But still not too late. Yeah, there we go. But there is that, just that desire, isn't there, for intimacy after you get married, desire for sharing your life with someone, desire for physical intimacy, desire for building something together and going on an adventure together and seeing where your life will take you as a couple. It's an exciting time. It's a good time. Anticipation of and that desire to share life together. And it's that sort of emotion that's connected with this passage here. When the Bible talks about us being the bride of Christ, it's actually that similar sort of thing. Paul would have been very aware of the sort of emotions that brides feel and grooms feel before a wedding day. And he's saying that sort of that anticipation that Jesus has about his bride. He has the same things. He has the same anticipation, that same excitement, that same desire for intimacy with his church, with you and with me. He has that excitement. Yeah, soon I'll be able to share my life with these people, with my bride. And it feels a bit weird, doesn't it, to use that sort of language of Jesus. It feels a bit wrong, doesn't it? Say, well, Jesus, he wants to marry me. It just feels a bit strange, doesn't it? But actually, that's what the Bible is saying. That's the only language, really, that comes close to expressing the just sheer desire that Jesus has for us, the sheer desire for intimacy with us, to know us, to be with us, to spend, you know, when you're first in love, you want to spend every minute of every day, don't you, with your with your loved one. And yes. And then, obviously that continues into very loud. And it's that same desire that Jesus has. I want you. I want to spend my life, every minute of every day, spent it with you is a joy and a pleasure and a privilege. And that's the language that we're using. Marriage is biblical idea of marriage is it's a joy. It's a union of two people to share together, to desire one another, to be blessed by one another, to enjoy each other. So it is, it's strange using that language of God that he would, you know, have that desire for us, that intimacy with us, but that's exactly what it is. And it turns out that the analogy of marriage, you know, it's a strong example here, but actually the whole of the Bible really talks about, is about God wanting to be in union with his people, wanting to be married to his people, wanting to share intimacy with his people. And it's interesting, I thought it would be useful before we dive into the whole Bible and look at how marriage is there, we could have a quick look at what a wedding ceremony was like in Paul's time, because it helps us to connect up some of the dots in other parts of the Bible to understand sort of culturally what weddings were like in those times. So first of all, the groom would choose a bride. You know, he would select one, as you know, as we do now. We choose each other, don't we? We choose somebody that we think will make a wonderful wife or a wonderful husband. So they choose a bride, and then the next step is to approach the bride's husband and arrange a price for the bride. And you know, in those times, it would be that if the bride was more desirable, or perhaps wealthier, or came from good stock, or I don't know, owned a Ferrari or something like that. I don't know what it is. Then you would arrange a higher price for your bride than perhaps you would do otherwise. And the father would receive some compensation for losing his daughter. So it's interesting. And then there would be a betrothal, which is interesting, because it involved sharing a cup together. So the groom would present a cup to his bride, and the bride would drink. And that would be a sign that the bride's basically saying yes to the proposal. It's a bit like going down on one knee. The groom would present this cup to his intended, and the bride would drink, and that would be her way of accepting the betrothal. And then there would be gifts given. So the traditional for the groom to bestow gifts on his bride, whether that be jewellery or I don't know what it'd been in those times, but nice presents to say how excited he was for this wedding to take place. And then, interestingly, the groom would disappear. He would go away, and he would make sure that there was a place ready for his bride. And interestingly, this could take up to a year. I suppose it depends on his DIY skills, doesn't it? For some men, it would be a week. For me, it would probably be about 10 years, I think, before I could actually put a house together. And it would probably fall down after that, wouldn't it? I mean, my children are, yes, laughing at me. My DIY skills are not very good. So he would go back and he would prepare a place for his bride. So make sure it's lovely, and make sure it's ready and worthy of her presence. And then, when that was ready, suddenly he would come back to the village, and nobody would know when he was coming back. It would just depend on how long it took him to, to get the house ready, and suddenly he would return. So all this time, the bride would be there, sitting at her window, watching, waiting for her groom to come back. So when is it going to be? When is he going to come round that corner and take me home to be with him? You can imagine the anticipation, can't you? You can imagine the excitement, this wait. When is it going to happen? When is my lover going to come round that corner and take me to be with him? And one day, suddenly it would happen. And the groom would return and he would claim his bride and there would be a wedding feast. They would enjoy a wedding feast together and celebrate the wedding. They would often at this time also make a covenant together, similar to the way we take vows at our wedding services. They'd make a covenant with each other and make promises to be together. And then the groom would take his bride back, and hopefully to his well-prepared house that the bride would be very pleased with and wouldn't fall down. And that would be the wedding. So it's interesting, isn't it? So knowing that was how weddings went in those times, it's interesting applying those steps to different parts of the Bible. Because I don't know if you probably know this already, but people often relate the story of the Exodus to a wedding. Have you come across that before? Okay, well, there we go. I'm pleased I can bring something new. I was assuming you were all biblical scholars. I might be telling you things you would know already, but it's nice to be able to tell people something new. So there we go. So think of the story of the Exodus. Again, I'm just demonstrating the point that marriage is throughout the Bible. In the Exodus, God chooses a bride, doesn't he? Of all the nations in the world, he chooses Israel. And he says, Israel, you are going to be my beloved. You are going to be my chosen nation. You are going to be my bride. And then he comes to, they're in Egypt at the time, and he comes to Pharaoh and he negotiates a price, if you could stretch the analogy that far. And actually it turns out that the price Pharaoh settles on for his daughter is the death of every firstborn child in Egypt. I mean, it's a horrific price to pay for a bride, isn't it? But God desires his people so much that he is willing to pay that price to lead them out of Egypt and to be that bride. It's astonishing. But that is the price that they settle on for God to acquire his bride, if you like. It's a steep price. But God was so desiring of Israel that he was willing to pay. And then there is a betrothal. As we say, a drinking of the cup, which we see at Passover, don't we? They roast the lamb and they drink a cup of wine together at the Passover and say yes. They say yes to God. Yes, we will be your bride. And there is gifts bestowed upon them. It's interesting, isn't it, that the Egyptians collect all of their jewellery and they give it to the Jews. And they say, take our jewellery, these gifts, go and be blessed and take these gifts. And God prepares a place for his bride. He picks out the nation of the promised land, the nation of Israel. And he prepares a place for them to go. And he leads them out. He comes for them and he leads them out. And they have a wedding feast at Mount Sinai where they make a covenant together, don't they? They say, this is my covenant. This is what I will do for you. This is what you will do for me. And there's the sort of official wedding of the year. I think it's interesting, isn't it? You find that an interesting parallel between the two things. And it just speaks to me about God's desire for his people. You know, it's not some legalistic, you will do this and I will do this. It's not some religious ceremony. It's a wedding. It's a desire. It's an anticipation of God. Yes, I love these people, and I want to be with them. I want to dwell with them. I want to be intimate with them, and I want it so much, I'm going to gather them together, and I'm going to marry them, basically, and dwell with them. It's amazing, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And that's the whole point of the temple, was that God's dwelling place would be with his people, living with them. being intimate with them. And that's quite cool, isn't it? And it's interesting, if we apply the same pattern to the New Testament as well, we see the same theme running through as well, that God desires you. And he orchestrates the same sort of thing in order to acquire you as a bride. So first of all, he chooses his bride. And amazingly, he chooses you and you. And he chooses you and you and you too. Everyone over there. And he chooses you as his bride. He says, yes, this is the person that I want to be with, that I want to be, share my life with, to be intimate with, to know. And he chooses us. And then he negotiates a price. He haggles a price. And what do you think you are worth as a bride? You know, what do you think people would pay for you? I mean, it's a difficult question. I think probably for me it would be a Twix and a stick of licorice. But what, do you know that God values you so highly? Sorry, got a touch of the dad cries here. That he values you so highly that he was willing to pay the price of the life of his son to buy you as his bride. Doesn't that blow you away? That was the price that he put on your value. He was willing to give his own son to die on a cross to pay for you to be his bride. That blows me away. Excuse me. That God would love me so much to spend that much on me. So he pays a high price for us to be his bride, the blood of Jesus. And then also we drink the cup, don't we? There's that sort of sense of saying yes to Jesus, that engagement, yes. And then we drink the cup, don't we, when we have communion together. And Jesus drank it with his disciples, didn't he, at the Last Supper. And he said, drink this cup, which is a beautiful, really, the sort of life of Jesus. You walk through and you see these marriage ceremony elements coming out through all of them. He says to his disciples, drink this cup. And you know what he says? He says, I won't drink again until I return, which is the marriage ceremony, isn't it? They drink the cup and then the bride goes off to prepare the house for his bride. And what does Jesus say? He says, I am going to prepare a place for you, doesn't he? So he's gone and he's preparing a place for his bride, preparing a mansion. He says, in my Father's house there are many rooms. And he's preparing a place for his bride to come and join him. He goes back. And then we know, don't we, that one day Jesus is going to return. And he's going to come back. And the Bible is full of, the New Testament talks about the sudden return of Jesus, doesn't it? We don't know when. But we are waiting at the window, just like the bride. Waiting at the window, looking round the corner. When is he going to come? When is he going to come? When's my lover going to come for me and claim me? And we know Revelation tells us that in the end, Jesus comes back, doesn't he? And there is that beautiful, beautiful picture in Revelation of a wedding ceremony, of the wedding feast of the Lamb. And we read at the end of Revelation that heaven comes down and joins earth in this sort of ultimate marriage, if you like, of heaven joining earth. And we dwell together for forever, build our lives together and enjoy each other and share that intimacy. I mean, that's quite breathtaking, isn't it? The whole of history is, the whole of the Bible, just this breathtaking orchestration of God to marry his people. It just blows me away when I think about it. Does that blow you away? Is that okay? Yeah. Okay. Some people are blown away. Yeah. That's good. And I think this is why marriage is treated as highly as it is in the Bible. You know, the Bible talks very highly about marriage and about how holy it is and about how excuse me, and about how important it is to keep it as a sacrament. And part of that, I think, marriage is obviously a good thing, but part of it is because it speaks about the relationship God has with us. And it's a testimony to everyone, to the world, of just how much God wants union with us. When you see somebody in a good marriage, really what you're seeing is the relationship God has with his people. A testimony to how much he desires us and wants to be with us. Now, obviously, we're imperfect, and I think it would be fair to say marriage is difficult. Marriage is not always like that, is it? It's not always perfect. And we don't reflect the glory of God in our marriages, in our lives, as intended. But there is so much grace in that as well. We know we are limited in reflecting the glory of God. And we get it wrong, and we know we have broken relationships and broken families. But there is grace on God for that as well. And amazingly, he always picks up the pieces and pours out his grace in us, doesn't he? He is a good father. He is a good God. So why am I telling you all this? Why am I explaining to you about Jewish marriages and taking you through marriages in the Bible? Well, it's because of this. What I want you to understand this morning is that God desires you. He longs for you. God, apologies. Haven't been sleeping all that well the last few weeks because Emma's got out of surgery a few weeks ago, so nights sometimes don't always get a good night's sleep. So it does affect my tears when I preach. So I do apologise. So you'll have to bear with me as I go. But what I want to communicate is that God desires you, and he wants to be at one with you. His infinite, consuming, present love is available for you now. And he wants to be intimate with you now, and present with you now, and build his life with you now, to be at one with you, for you to be in him and for him to be in you. And it's interesting that our only purpose in life, you know, we think about why am I here, or what is my purpose? What am I supposed to be doing on this planet? But actually, our only purpose, real purpose in life, is to be intimate with God, to be his bride, to be made pure for him, to be ready for him, and to enjoy life with him. Because that's his bride. What he's coming back for is a bride that is without spot or wrinkle, holy and without blemish, by the washing of water through the word. And we might think, well, actually, that's not me. You know, I look at myself, actually, I've got wrinkles. It's true. You might not think it, but it's true. And I've got spots. Some of them, well, I won't talk about that. And I have to say, I'm not particularly holy or without blemish. But that is, am I worthy of this? Am I worthy to be the bride that Christ is coming back for? But the wonderful news is that actually we are made holy by the washing of water through the word, aren't we? Do you know, in Revelation, Jesus talked about people, one of the churches, being clothed in unrighteous garments. They are wearing filthy rags. And they are not worthy to be the bride of Christ, not worthy for the wedding. But do you know what he says to them? He says to them, you come to me and I will clothe you in clothes of white. Isn't that wonderful? That we might feel unholy, or we might not feel worthy, but actually Jesus says, come to me and I will make you the bride. Worthy of being married to me by the washing of water through the word, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? So not only does he choose us, he also provides us the way to become the bride worthy of him. Such is his desire to be with us that he does everything for us. And actually it's important. The clothes are important because there is a flip side to the wedding analogy as well. We read about it in Matthew 22. Do you remember that Jesus tells this story of a parable where everybody is invited to a wedding. The father of the bride is so excited. He gathers everybody from the streets and he sends out the people and he says, get everybody in. We're going to have a celebration. I want everybody to be here. I want to enjoy this with everyone. And they're having a party and they're having a good time. But all of a sudden he sees a man who has not put his best bib and tucker on for the wedding. Now, I wore my jacket today, so I think I'll be all right at the wedding. I'll be okay. But there's a guy there who is not dressed appropriately for the wedding. He didn't bother changing out of his work jeans before he arrived at the ceremony. And the man says to him, why are you here dressed like that? And the guy doesn't have an answer. He's speechless. And you know, he's bound up and he's thrown outside. And the words Jesus uses are quite terrifying. He's not dressed properly. And he's bound out and sent, thrown out into the outer darkness. This is where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a terrible thing. If we are not dressed and ready for the wedding when Jesus comes again, then that is true of us. We will be thrown out into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So how do we get ready? How do we make sure we've got the right clothes on? Well, it's what we've just said, isn't it? Jesus said, come to me and I will clothe you. I will clothe you in white garments. And he takes off all these rags that we have, these rags of sin and these rags of selfishness and anger and lust and envy and all these horrible things that we wear and these things that we do. And he takes them off and he puts on us instead his clothes of white, doesn't he? And makes us ready to meet him as the groom as he comes to meet his bride. It's no coincidence that wedding dresses are white, is it? You know, he clothes us in white. It's like a wedding dress, wearing a wedding dress. I know that's weird to picture me here standing in a wedding dress, but that's... That's the analogy, that I am ready, that I am clothed in white to meet my lover coming round the corner as I wait. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So I want to, maybe there's opportunity to pray for people this morning. So there's two things. I want to pray for people who feel like maybe they struggle to have intimacy with Jesus. And maybe something of what I've said about God desiring us and God wanting to be intimate with us. Maybe God to you feels a bit distant and feels remote, feels like he wouldn't be. He's not present, he's not nearby. Well, that would be good to pray for you, for that presence.